Please now turn in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Hear now the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible Word of the living God. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt, and his mighty wind will shake his fist over the river and strike it into seven streams and make men cross over dryshod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Hear again the word of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen. Several years ago, Portuguese aristocrat Luis Carlos de Camara died, causing his estate to be divided among the 70 heirs listed in his will. What made headlines, however, was that none of the heirs knew the man personally. You see, 13 years previously, Camara had, in the presence of many witnesses, selected each of the 70 heirs randomly from the Lisbon phone book. Shortly after his death, each of the heirs was notified at that point of their newfound inheritance. Now, when the Bible speaks of the inheritance that is due to the people of God, to the believers who trust in Christ, we can be certain that it is not something that is distributed randomly. Though the believer is chosen freely by God, though he is an adopted heir of God, nevertheless, He is not a stranger to God, nor is he indistinguishable from those who are left in their sin and who never come to trust Christ. According to Jesus, those who are truly blessed in him, those described in the Beatitudes, who will one day inherit the earth, are marked by meekness. So if we are to rightly understand and rightly apply this beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If we're to rightly apply that to our own spiritual experience and our own spiritual condition, if we are to know whether or not this is the inheritance that God has in store for us, then we must first consider what meekness is. What is meekness? Well, Merriam-Webster defines meekness as, quote, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Another common definition that we often hear from Christian pulpits and commentaries is that meekness is strength under control. Of course, trying to get away from the idea that meekness is weakness. And so they define meekness as strength under control, because the word used in the Greek for meekness actually refers to, in ancient Greek literature, war horses who were tamed, who were very powerful, but they had strength that was under control. And so that's a helpful aspect to what meekness is. But if we were to define it more accurately, we might call it God-given strength to patiently and cheerfully endure injury from others. Meekness is God-given strength to patiently and cheerfully endure injury from others. And we've been singing through Psalm 37, from which Jesus gets the phraseology for the Beatitude in verse 5. And Psalm 37 describes for us, we've seen a definition of meekness, but Psalm 37 gives us a description of meekness, not just a definition. And so I'd like us to turn to Psalm 37 briefly. There are at least five aspects of meekness that come out in this psalm. The first aspect of meekness that we see described in Psalm 37 is that meekness is calm. Meekness is calm. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. The meek person comes into contact with adversaries. He is vulnerable to evildoers in this world, and yet he does not fret, he does not fear. He faces this opposition with calmness. Verses 7 and 8, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. So in some sense, the meek person is calm, not only in the sense that he doesn't fret, he doesn't fear, but also he is not given to wrath and anger. He doesn't respond to personal injustice from other people by becoming enraged. And so he is calm. Secondly, the meek person is content. Verse 1 says, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. The meek person does not look at the prosperous wicked and become envious, covetous, jealous of the success and the pleasure that they seem to be enjoying in this life. They seem to be getting along just fine without the law of God. They seem to be getting on just fine in opposition to God's people. But the meek person is content. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The meek person's delight, his satisfaction, is in God. His heart has joy, fullness of joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment in God himself. And so he receives the desires of his heart. He seeks first God and his righteousness and his kingdom, and all these things are added to him. And even if those things that are added to him are meager compared to the wealth of the wicked, yet we read in verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. He is satisfied. He is content with whatever he has because it is a gift of God. It is a mark of God's love. And it far outweighs all the gold that the wicked count. Thirdly, meekness is conscientious. The meek person is conscientious. The meek person is not a compromiser, but he seeks to obey God according to a conscience that is informed by the Word of God. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. The meek person pursues a course of life that is good in the way that God defines goodness. Verses 27 through 31, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of deceit. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So you see this pursuit of righteousness. It's in his heart. It's in his way, in his steps. It's in his words, on his lips. Every aspect of life is lived conscientiously in accord with the truth of God. Though he be vulnerable to men, yet his conscience cannot be forced to sin. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright. He is blameless. He is upright. This is what he pursues with all of his heart. Fourthly, meekness is charitable. Meekness has a spirit of charity. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay. The wicked is trying to take advantage of other people. The wicked is viewing other people as an opportunity for personal gain, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. And in that sense, he makes himself vulnerable. He lends to those who perhaps may not pay him back. He is merciful to those who may take advantage of him. And yet, verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends. He has a spirit of charity. Fifthly, meekness is confident. We think of the meek person sometimes as someone who doesn't have a lot of confidence, but it's quite the opposite. The meek person, above all, is confident. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. His confidence is in the Lord. His trust is in the Lord, who is impervious to whatever schemes the wicked can concoct. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord sits on his throne and laughs at the schemes of the wicked. And so the trust of the meek person is in that Lord, that God. Verses 5 and 6, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. As we've already heard from Psalm 26, this is a promise that God has for his people. When they walk conscientiously before him and they are attacked by wicked men, they can be calm. They can be charitable. They can exude all of the characteristics of godliness with confidence because it says in verse 40, God will save them because they trust in him. They have that strength, that confidence in the Lord. Well, we've looked at what meekness is in terms of definition and description. Secondly, what meekness does. What meekness does, and there are at least three things that meekness does. First, meekness patiently bears with offenses from others. Meekness patiently bears with offenses from others. Ephesians 4:2, hopefully a familiar verse for us. Paul says that believers are to behave with all lowliness and gentleness. That word gentleness is meekness. That's the same word. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression." So somebody says something that is insensitive to you. Somebody says something that maybe it's a minor offense, but it offends you. It's indiscreet. It's inappropriate. What do you do? Can you overlook that offense? Can you bear with the offenses of others? Can you be meek? Can you have the strength of character to look upon that person in love and with gentleness? It's been said before that we judge others by their actions and we judge ourselves by our intentions. So when we do something that is insensitive, we expect others to judge us by our intentions. Well, I didn't really mean it that way. You have to understand, this is where I was coming from. These were my intentions when I said this. But oftentimes when other people say things or do things that we have a problem with, we simply judge them by their actions, objectively speaking. Well, they said this, and that clearly belies a deeper moral problem in their life, and we begin to judge them. Not sympathetically, by charitably thinking, well, perhaps they meant this, perhaps they had good intentions, but we judge them simply by their actions, but not the meek person. That is not his pattern of life. Well, secondly, meekness willingly forgives offenses. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, the particular word in the Greek that's used here and translated forgive is actually, it means literally to extend grace to others when they sin against us, when they offend against us. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 15, "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a strong statement. What he's saying is that those who are unwilling to forgive the transgressions of others against them have no knowledge, no experience of the forgiveness of God. They remain in their sins, condemned as cursed children of Adam. Because the true believer who rests upon the mercy of God will not deny forgiveness to his fellow man. My friends, when you say, "I forgive you," to somebody else, do you mean it? In your heart, when you say to yourself, "I'm just going to overlook that minor offense," do you mean it, or do you stick it in your back pocket for a rainy day and you can bring it up later when it might be useful to attack that person or to share it with somebody else? Well, meekness willingly forgives offenses. Thirdly, meekness carefully seeks the restoration of the offender. Meekness carefully seeks the restoration of the offender. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." In a spirit of gentleness. So the meek person is not afraid of conflict. He's not afraid of godly confrontation over cases of sin. He wants to restore his brethren at appropriate times according to his place and calling. And actually, his meekness is an advantage in this because the spirit of meekness is the essence of the attitude of the person who is engaging in this godly confrontation. Well, we've looked at what meekness is and what meekness does. Thirdly, why meekness matters. Why meekness matters. There are at least two reasons why meekness matters. And the first reason is very simple. Without meekness, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God in heaven. Without meekness, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God in heaven. Galatians 5:23 says this. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," that's our word, meekness, "and self-control." My friends, where there is no meekness, where there is no desire for meekness, to patiently and calmly and cheerfully endure injury from others, where this does not exist, the Spirit of God is said to be absent, and there is no inheritance in heaven, because true faith will produce meekness. The second reason why meekness matters is that without meekness, we cannot advance the kingdom of God on earth. Is that true? Do you really believe that? Without meekness, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God on the earth. We cannot advance it. We cannot see the kingdom grow. Well, Psalm 45 speaks of King Jesus riding forth to conquer. It speaks of him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verses 3 through 7 of that psalm, it says, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility," that's our word from Psalm 37, meekness. "Ride prosperously because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." The conquering king who sits at the right hand of God is a king who is meek, who is lowly at heart. And his subjects advance his kingdom, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:1, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. My friends, there are so many in this world, there are so many in the church today, even in Reformed churches, that talk a lot about King Jesus riding forth confidently and conquering the nations. And he rides victoriously and prosperously for righteousness. Yes, of course, he rides forth for righteousness, the principles of God's law, perfect equity and godliness, justice. And oh yes, he rides forth for truth. Yes, he expands the kingdom of God by proclaiming biblical doctrine. But how often have you heard those who are most zealous for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ talk about meekness? King Jesus rides forth victoriously through the preaching of his gospel by his word and spirit, and he does so for meekness. His kingdom is a kingdom of meekness, and those who are not meek, those who minimize meekness, who seek to trample upon others in the advance of the kingdom, who seek to not bear with the infirmities of others, but to be overbearing, they're running in the face of Christ, who's riding forth. His arrows are sharp. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12 says, "But you, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." It's our word, meekness. fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. Once again, many love to speak of fighting the good fight. They're zealously engaged in combat for the kingdom, and yet what does Paul say that fighting the good fight involves? Gentle meekness. The meek fight, but the weapons of their warfare are not carnal. Well, someone might bring an objection at this point. Meekness will never defeat the wicked authorities who oppose Christ and oppose his people. Certainly, meekness cannot win the day. The opposition is just too strong. Well, the Bible doesn't simply say that meekness will defeat God's enemies, but the Bible actually says that meekness will help to win over the enemies of God. In 1 Peter 3:1-4, Peter addresses wives who are under the authority of an ungodly husband who does not obey the word. How are they to deal with this wicked authority figure? Well, he says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, that is, a meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Wicked authority figures will not be won over by demeaning attacks and criticisms. They will not be won over by insults. They will be won to Christ by meekness, gentleness, and speaking the truth in love, whatever sphere of authority they may be involved in. Well, fourthly, our fourth major heading, what the meek inherit in history. There is a blessing given to the meek, an inheritance. What is that inheritance in history? Well, according to Jesus, they shall inherit the earth. Now, that in and of itself is a shocking, a surprising statement, because of all the classes of people who might come to possess the earth, the meek must be the least likely candidates according to the wisdom of the world. So what exactly does Jesus mean by this? Well, as we said, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37, particularly verse 11, which says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And in context, this reference to the earth or the land speaks originally in Psalm 37 of the land of Canaan, which the children of Israel inherited according to God's land promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis and to his seed. But the land promise to Abraham ultimately included more than the land of Canaan. It included the entire world. This is hinted at in Genesis 12:3. God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Then he goes on to say, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So there is this universal expansion of God's promises to Abraham, such that Paul in Romans 4, verse 13, can speak of the promise that Abraham would be heir of the world. Paul says the promise actually was that Abraham would inherit the entire world. And then in Ephesians 6, 2, and 3, Paul repeats the fifth commandment to honor mother and father, and he says it like this: "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." What's this saying? Well, in the original Ten Commandments, it was speaking of the earth, the land of Canaan, that Israel would live in that land and prosper. But here Paul applies this to Gentile believers living in Ephesus. And what he's saying is that all of those promises and those blessings that we sing about in Psalm 37, The provision, the protection, the preservation, the vindication, the peace, the deliverance that comes from the Lord to the meek, all of those things that are promised in the land of Canaan now apply to the church universally. Those who put their trust in Christ all over the earth. Because the earth has been inherited by Christ for his people. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he issues the Great Commission, so that all of these nations might be discipled and brought to the obedience of faith. This is how he claims his inheritance. In Psalm 2, verse 8, the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Psalm 110, verse 1, the Father says to the Son, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And what that means is that Christ will remain at the right hand of God until his enemies, through the preaching of the gospel, are made a footstool for his feet, until the nations are discipled. Hence, the Bible speaks of a day prior to Christ's second coming when it may be said that all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 22, verse 28. A time when all kings shall fall down before him and all nations shall serve him. Psalm 72, verse 11. A time when the fullness of the Gentile nations has come in, that is, into the church. Romans 11, 25. And a time before the second coming when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation 11, 15. Now, according to Isaiah chapter 11 that we read during our scripture reading, the church that inherits these blessings in their fullness, the church that experiences this great gospel expansion at its apex, is a church that is marked by meekness. Verse 4 of Isaiah 11, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth," that is, the rod, the sword, the preached word of God that proceeds from his mouth, "and with the breath," or the spirit, "of his lips, he shall slay the wicked again by the preaching of his word and by the power of his spirit." Christ rides forth to conquer, and his people will inherit the earth. They will disciple the nations, but those who chiefly experience those blessings are not the aggressive, are not those who trample on others. It will be the meek. Well, fifthly and finally, we look at what the meek inherit in eternity. What the meek inherit in eternity. Now, as exciting as it is to consider the universal expansion of Christ's kingdom prior to the second coming, and it is exciting to think about, nevertheless, it is very comforting to know that this is not our ultimate hope. This is absolutely, positively not our ultimate hope. When the visible church has covered the earth and discipled the nations, the creation will still groan with birth pangs. It will still yearn in frustration for the great restoration at the second coming of Christ, the resurrection, the revelation of the sons of God. When the visible church has covered the earth, Christians will still groan for their sin, crying out with the Apostle Paul, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Christians will still grieve and mourn over their sin. They will still experience crosses and afflictions. And it will still be true to some limited extent that whoever seeks to live a godly life will endure persecution. When the visible church covers the earth, those things will still be the case. In fact, in Revelation 20, we see that Satan, at the end of this period, will be given the ability or the freedom to seduce these discipled nations and cause them to gang up on a very tiny remnant of believers. just prior to the second coming. So this is not our ultimate hope. It pales in comparison to the eternal inheritance that God has laid up for the meek. Even Abraham's family, the heirs of Canaan and the heirs of the world, looked beyond this present world, it says in Hebrews, to a better country that is a heavenly country. It says that God has prepared a city for them. So glorious is this new heavens and new earth that even the apostles give us very few details about it. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We don't know what the resurrected glory of our bodies and of the earth, the new heavens and the earth, will be, but we know that we will be like Jesus Christ in his glorified state. And we will see him as he is. In 1 Corinthians 15:42 and following, the Apostle Paul says, "The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." These are the promises that the meek person in his vulnerable, weak condition before man can take comfort in. Paul goes on, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." What does that mean? That we will have a spiritual body. Certainly it's not immaterial, it's spiritual in some sense. It's a heavenly body in some sense. It's like Paul says, you sow a seed and it grows up into a giant oak tree, and you compare the seed to the oak tree, and there is a resemblance, but there is a difference. I don't know what it's going to look like, but you don't want to miss it. This is the inheritance of the meek. Revelation tells us that in the new heavens and the new earth, there shall be no more curse. All of the negative things in this life that we experience will be done away with. And as much as we desire to see the world change today, we want to see people brought to faith in Christ, and we want to see them get that inheritance by faith in Christ. But ultimately, our hope as we face the powers of darkness in this world, our hope is in the new heavens and the new earth as they are revealed in their fullness at the consummation of the ages. My friends, the next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, remember your inheritance. The next time a brother or sister in Christ is inconsiderate toward you, remember your inheritance. The next time biblical truth is mocked and slandered on CNN, remember your inheritance. The next time your spouse blames you unfairly for something, remember your inheritance. The next time a coworker leaves you with all the work and all the heavy lifting, remember your inheritance. The next time your kids aggravate the daylights out of you and simply will not follow your instructions, remember your inheritance. The next time you feel like you simply cannot forgive another person, remember your inheritance and respond in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son, not only as the perfect example of meekness, he who is meek and lowly, and yet also he who calls to us, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And he promises to give us rest. And he promises to give us his yoke, and by his Spirit to make us more and more like him in all meekness. Father, we praise your name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our experience of him now, the experience of your church in history as he rides forth prosperously, and we give you the glory for that ultimate face-to-face encounter that we will have with our Savior for all eternity in heaven. Father, may you indeed grant the earth to your meek ones. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.